Right, back to Psalm 9. When we started this series on Thanksgiving on the very first Sunday, I mentioned that this is one of my favorite times of the year. And part of that has come not by an instantaneous admiration for this time of the year. It's something that had to be worked on. I suppose my years of involvement in ministry where there was a Christian school sort of halted because you had to plan for that special Thanksgiving program before the end where you know the kids would be let go for the Thanksgiving break. So you'd have a little program, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas would come. And you know, after a while, you start hearing the same song all the time. Every year it's the same thing. And so there were times where you just kind of put your minds together, and as a team, you just say, now, how can we do this a little bit different, still keeping the focus where it needs to be? And you hear, begin to hear some of the dialogue going back and forth, and you begin to realize there's much more than just two or three hymns and a little thank you poem that can be shared. And as I grew in and through all of that, as I mentioned several weeks ago, when putting this that song together that we sung, that was basically out of a lot of time being spent in 2 Samuel, just considering all that David had gone through and the things that he was still going through at the time in which he wrote those words. And when I was giving thought to today's service and the whole day, I began to think about Psalm 9. And while it starts out, like many of the Psalms do, with that identical announcement that I will praise the Lord, and here's the rest of my story, and it's not all positive, it's not all sunshine and roses, it's clouds and thunderstorms, and I suppose to use this time of the year, and lots of snow, there's a lot of going on in David's life. And when we consider this idea of Thanksgiving, I also mentioned that there's the word gratitude or being grateful that comes into play. So I've entitled the message Gratitude with I Boldened. I don't know that if you saw it in the bulletin that way or not, but we capitalized I in the middle of gratitude and emboldened it with the idea that we are in the middle. We're in the middle of two things: what God's doing in our lives and how we respond to what God's doing in our lives. What other people do for us, sometimes to us, is still an opportunity for us, in the middle of all those circumstances, to give gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, being grateful for all of those things. When we consider this notion and commitment to praising the Lord and showing gratitude, it really is a discipline, certainly at the beginning when we're not used to it. We all grew up differently. If you grew up in a home where people were constantly sharing praise and thanksgiving, I would say you probably were one of the few. Most of the time, we concentrate on the problems and the blowing off steam and hearing other arguments about certain things. And there's really not a lot of happiness in those types of expressions. So what is gratitude? Well, for the Christian, we have to really guard ourselves about complaining. It really is a discipline. And it really is a discipline that we're able to do by the grace of God. That's not just a cliche. It is true in its meaning. By God's grace, His enabling power, we can go from complaining to being grateful. And it turns into a display of worship. Our gratitude is worship. Our response to other people is a mode of worship as we handle those things that don't always go our way. How am I to praise God? We go back to the verses where we find similar statements that say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will groan and complain No, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? God's the author of the day. And we can whittle that down a little bit and say, God's the author of the activities. God's the author of the experiences. God is the author of the blessing and those bitter moments. And David, in full throttle here, is expressing a lot in 20 verses. And we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 primarily, but we'll touch on different verses throughout. In this psalm, David praises God for victory over his enemies in verses 3 through 6. He is giving praise. I will praise you, Lord, is how he starts out. With my whole heart, not half-hearted, not just because I have to, my arms twisted, people are listening, people are watching. No, I'm going to do this with my whole heart. I will show forth not how this is hurting me, not how this is clobbering me or smothering me or causing me great angst or anger. I'm going to do the praise mode because you're at work. This is your work that you're doing. I don't understand it. I've had this conversation with a couple of people already this week. They don't understand why Tuesday went the way it did. I said, I don't mean to sound uncaring, but I said, have you thought about why God let it happen? It's God's work. Aren't you glad that you're not in control of the universe? There are times I'd like to have buttons. But even then, I'm afraid those buttons that I would push and people would do certain things may not always end up the way I thought that they would end up. God's in control, and every lever, if I can use this word, he doesn't pull levers, but I can just get you to imagine this. Every lever he pulls, every circumstance he allows to come upon each one of us, he has a purpose for it. And it may be known the next day, it may be known the next month, the next year, it may be known before we close our eyes for the last time on this planet, or it may be known in a matter of minutes. And we need to have a faith attitude of praising God no matter what happens. And David is saying, I'm praising him for the victory of that he has brought over these enemies. Now, he hasn't had total victory yet. But he's thanking him for the victories that he is seeing and has experienced. Then verses 7 and 8, he's praising the Lord for working out justice and right judgment on the earth. We don't live in a world where we see justice acted out quickly, unfortunately. We don't see it or even have probably gotten into bring justice on our own by being filled with vengeance. And the Lord reminds us in his word, vengeance is his. That's his responsibility. That's his territory. And then David rejoices for the refuge from the wicked that he has experienced in verses 9 through 10. So, what I'd like for us to do here is to discover that gratitude is an important matter, whether it's November or February or June. Gratitude is an important part of the Christian experience because we are to be a people worshiping the Lord all the time, every day, all the time. Now, it doesn't require for us to come into a church building like we're doing. This is public worship. I'm talking about private worship. Being able to spend the time. I left you with an assignment last week to take some time and write down the things that you're thankful for, the things that God has done for you, not just generally in the past. Certainly, if you know Christ as Savior, that should be at the top of the list. But maybe things that aren't so exciting, not so thrilled about, but God showed you something about himself that through that experience, you were able to discover about him. That event, though distasteful, brought you to a wonderful conclusion about the faithfulness of God, for instance. Look at verse 1 and 2, the first line of each verse here. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Gratitude, we discover here, is a personal matter. Nobody else can do it for you. Gratitude is a personal matter. David says, I will. Not you all start it for me, and then I'll come in behind. No, he says, I will. Regardless of who else is doing anything, I will praise the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in him. You see, gratitude comes from a fullness or a full fountain within. If we're filled with complaining, we're looking inward. We're not looking upward. We may be looking outward, but it's not vertical, it's horizontal. We're looking at everything going on. Nothing's going my way. Everything is heartache and hardship. When the sun's out, it's partly cloudy. When the sun goes in, it's fully cloudy. If there's no sunshine, stay in the house. You look at a glass, you see it half empty. You look at the gas gauge on your car, and there it is in the middle, and you go, it's half empty. I better get to the gas station. Everything is negative. God wants his people to be filled with gratitude, and that's a personal matter that we have to allow God to do a work in us this morning. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not to compartmentalize our love to the Lord, but with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Notice the psalmist is saying here, not about circumstances, not about what's in the checkbook, not what's left in your retirement account, not what gas costs or groceries cost, and those things are real, I understand. But he's basing all of this on the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you know that the Lord loves you today? Not just the demonstration 2,000 years ago on the cross, and that certainly is sufficient. But he loves you every day the same, all the time the same. And that may be challenging for some of us if we didn't live in a very loving home situation. But you can find the love of your Savior to be abundantly satisfying. It just takes a little time to meditate on that. And then it will turn into what the psalmist is saying here. Because of your loving kindness, Lord, which is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. And then he says toward the end, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, we often shy away from this idea of lifting up hands. And understandably so, it's usually identified in something in our culture which is not necessarily fundamental in Bible doctrine. But the literal rendering of this idea is that I am in a position, in my heart, I am praising the Lord. And it doesn't come with just praise, it also carries the thought of prayer. I'm praying and acknowledging that God is loving, that God is good, that God is holy, he's right. The personal aspect of gratitude comes from a fountain of fullness. Secondly, the personal matter of gratitude is influenced by personal experience. And I've touched on this a little bit, but I want to say one other thing, kind of break it out of this general idea that it is to be a life experience of expression. See, the personal matter of the psalmist's gratitude here is evidenced in three ways. He shows forth, he tells, he recounts. The idea of show can also be defined in the area of singing this. It's not necessarily saying the only way to do this is to sing it, but singing it isn't a bad way either. but to tell it, to proclaim it. Remember last week we were talking about the idea that part of our giving thanks is sharing the goodness of God with others, not just hiding it inside. This is part of our witness to the lost, is to share the goodness and greatness and mercy of our God, and certainly the gift of salvation through his Son. So what three areas is this? Well, how else does one praise but with his lips? Speech. Our talk has a lot to do with this, and understandably so. It's probably one of the most obvious things about this. How else do we praise? How else do we show forth? We speak it. Secondly, is with our lives. Do our lives show out to others that we believe what we're saying? Do our lives mirror our lips, our lip service of prayer? Then the idea of lifting up those hands speaks of our posture toward the Lord. Our posture. So our speech, our activity, and then our posture toward the Lord. And posturing is carried into this nuance of prayer again. What is our attitude when we pray? How do we address the Lord when we pray? How are we addressing the Lord when we pray? Are we offering most of our prayer time in give me or in gratitude? And there is a balance for sure. Secondly, not only is gratitude a personal matter, but it is also a purposeful pursuit. It's purposeful. In that Luke passage, we see Jesus teaching, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he also teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if someone was keeping a tally, or we put you up to some kind of electronic device where it was on your close to your mouth, like a microphone, and you were able to walk around and it was counting all the times you complained and all the times you praised, what kind of numbers would show up? Which side would win? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the whole heart. The idea of the heart here is the entirety of the person, not just the thing that beats in our chest. The word speaks of the mind in which it thinks, the heart in which it is kind of thinking it through, putting some emotion behind it. It really speaks about every part of that human being as far as the Greek word here is concerned. It addresses the will, our volition, our emotion. Now, some are more emotional than others. Or we can put it this way, some are less emotional than others. Some are criers, and some are not. And those that don't cry don't understand those who do cry. In fact, it intimidates them. Now, I'm not suggesting that this word suggests that we need to cry. But there needs to be emotion in our gratitude. There needs to be emotion in our expression of the greatness of our God. It's a purposeful pursuit. And how do we arrive at that? We need to think. I've said that, and I feel like I've been saying it more times than it's really been said, but it really is connected to Thanksgiving. You think to thank. You pause to write a note. You pause to make a call. You pause to send an email or a text. You think. So thinking is part of this idea of having a purposeful pursuit of showing gratitude, meditating on the meaning. Meditate on the meaning of this text. For instance, David, I will praise thee, O Lord. I will praise you. I'm going to do it with my whole heart. None of this weak stuff. None of this just doing it when it's expected. None of this having my arm twisted to remind me that I need to thank. and as we are training our children. Now remember to tell them thank you after they were given a piece of candy or a little gift from someone. Did you say thank you? Turn around, thank you, and they walk away. Now we know that there wasn't a lot of emotion and heart behind it because they're being trained, they're learning. But certainly by now we should all know that we don't need to be twisted into giving thanks. But how about our giving thanks to the Lord with a full commitment and a full understanding of what we're actually saying to the God of our creation and the God of our salvation? Think about it. Then to tell. I gave some suggestions last week as we concluded that how we can take our thanksgiving and our gratitude and share it in a way of witnessing. Here's just a couple of questions that I've come up with. It's just simply, did you know? People usually like to hear what the rest of that is. Would you like to know what just happened to me this week? And rather than turning it into all the problems, woes, and wonders of your expression of negative activity, you're saying, God help me through a situation. Did you know that God heard my prayer? Guess what I learned today?
Oh, what did you learn today?
I was reading my Bible, and this verse just jumped out to me and convinced me that I needed to share this with somebody. And here we are. It can lead into a witnessing opportunity. You say, well, you don't know the people that work with me. No, I don't. But I know the God who's wanting to work in you and through you to accomplish this for His glory. So in our thinking about it and to wanting to tell it, then there's opportunities for us to teach, and we're teaching. I go back to the days in which Karen and I were training our kids, and it wasn't too long that I began to realize my kids are watching everything that I do, and they're not hardly listening to anything that I say. They're mimicking me. And that's what we need to do, is mimic a text like Psalm 9. So that while we're mimicking it with our experience and our activities, our lips are also talking and giving a great testimony. It's a purposeful pursuit. It's not a pastime for the believer. Thirdly, gratitude has a pronounced point. Let's look back down at our text again. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. The pronounced point, there are two. I will praise thee for who you are, number one, and I will praise you for what you have done. And that's the general outline of being a person, a child of God who gives gratitude. Focus on who God is first. Who is God to you? Maybe that's a good list to start with. What am I going to write down? What is God to me? He's my creator. He's my heavenly Father. He's my Savior. And you take it from there. 4, 5, 6, 7. Whatever you can come up with. And then David says, I'm going to praise you for what you have done. Oftentimes we focus on God doing things. God, I need your help. We need that a lot. God, I need you to help work in that person's heart. I need you to open their mind. I need you to change their spirit. I need you to do this. And very little time, and if no one else has trouble with this, then I guess this is confession. Very little time is spent on God, I thank you for you being loving. I thank you for looking down on my miserable life and reaching down. You've rescued me. You're my rescuer. You're my deliverer. This is exactly what David is saying here. God, you've delivered me. And the only way that you could do that is because you're this wonderful, majestic Lord. You are all powerful. How can a God be able to come down and rescue us? Let's just talk about salvation here. Rescue us out of the power and pit of sin. Unless he's all powerful. How can a God make somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins, and not just call them alive, but make them alive, unless he's all-powerful? Now, we noted some of the attributes of God toward the end of last Sunday's message, so I'll not repeat those, but we talk about the three big ones. God being all-powerful, God being all-knowing, and God being present all the time. There are times that we kind of get a little nervous when we think about God knows everything about me. God knows everything about you. Because we start to think that through. God knows I thought that. God knows I said that. God knows I did that. And we could look at it and be convicted of those things and hopefully confess them, repent of them. But then there's the side of his knowing everything. He knows when I'm about to fall and he's there to help. Or he allows me to fall to open a door to talk to someone about the goodness and greatness of himself. God's there. Just because we're in an accident doesn't mean God was busy in helping somebody else. It means God allowed it to do something greater and bigger in your life than you could ever imagine. We need to praise him for who he is. He's our wonderful Lord. Notice also toward the end of verse 2, he says, O thou most high. He's acknowledging that God is something special here. He's the wonderful, majestic Lord of lords. He's supreme. He's most excellent. The Hebrew word here is El Elyon. Great, wonderful, mighty, majestic, high of the highest. Everything else is beneath. And David says, I'm doing this, and I'm sharing this, and I'm expressing this. And there are people who do not care about God, but they're going to hear about God because my God is worthy to be praised. Praise him for what he does. His wonderful deeds, his mighty acts, his creative acts. His work is awesome. A word that has been pounded and pounded over the last couple of decades, overused and abused. It's kind of lost its sparkle. But when we think about the word awesome and understand its definition, there's only one that qualifies. And it's not a candy bar or a movie or a car. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's our great God and Savior. He just wasn't interested in getting us out of the pit. As the psalmist writes, he wanted to put our feet upon the solid rock and not just leave us there, but to establish our goings and to move us along and to lead us along. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and he will. Psalm 71:17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. That's the commitment of the psalmist. Is that our commitment today? Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What's in the book is wondrous because its author is awesome. And what he has to write is mighty and significant. And it can make a tremendous difference in lives if we would surrender and obey and take heed, as David is expressing here. Not only does gratitude a personal matter, and it has a purposeful pursuit, and has a pronounced point, but number four, gratitude is a public practice. He says, I'm going to show it forth to all, to everyone. As far as my voice can go, as far as my influence as king goes, I'm going to withhold it for no one and for nothing. This is a public profession of faith in temple worship. The backdrop to this is being in the temple, expressing this first and foremost amongst God's people, the ones who should be appreciative of such a declaration. He is worthy to be praised, and it's displayed by his giving an offering or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 26 and verse 7, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Telling wondrous works and thanksgiving are the hand and glove experience of life. 1 Chronicles 16:24, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. David says, I'm not just going to do it here in the temple. I'm not just going to do it here in my kingdom. Wherever I go, with whomever I speak to, I'm going to say, God is a great God and worthy to be praised. There's a hymn that I didn't grow up singing. In fact, if you want to take your hymnal and turn to page 6, it's in there. I hunted and hunted and hunted because I knew it by a different title. My wife comes to church this morning and opens up the hymnal and says, is this it? It was an hour well worth invested well. But anyway, it's on page 6. And I remember in Bible college at the time when we were going to school, there was easily 4,000 people in the main auditorium. And we would sing this with the organ swelling in introduction, the piano trying to overpower the organ. And just the men would take the part and sing that bass part, and it was just something that really has stuck with me all these years. Listen to these words. It's an old German hymn, by the way. So if you're German, you've got a great heritage there. All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, the God who every sorrow stills, to God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. By morning dawn or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all his just and all is right, to God all praise and glory. I cried to him in time of need, Lord God, oh, hear my calling. For death he gave me life indeed and kept my feet from falling. For this my thanks shall endless be. Oh, thank him, thank our God with me. To God all praise and glory. The Lord forsaketh not his flock, his chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band, to God all praise and glory. I don't know about you, but I could see this slipped right in here to Psalm 9. This is exactly what David is saying, and pretty much covers all the bases of David's praise psalms. Yes, the writer of this hymn speaks just a tiny little bit about the challenges of life, and then the whole rest of it. But here's my God. At every turn and twist of life, but here's my God. At every moment where my power has gone out, but there's my God. At every moment when I'm sick and I'm weary and worn, but there's my God. There's our God. All praise to Him and glory. And we've got a number of them. In fact, the hymn, Jesus, I Come, which is often an invitation hymn, speaks of God's delivering power to the one who would come to Him. Amazing Grace, number 202. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wretches are supposed to be wretches for the rest of their lives, aren't they? Except for God and His amazing grace. Another hymn, not in our hymnal, but you're probably familiar with it. It's, let me twist and turn here real quick. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme. Tell the world again, our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. And then the chorus, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. God is all powerful. He delivers from the temporal. He delivers from the eternal tragedies and brings triumph in every aspect. Again, I alluded to the fact that back in Psalm 9, verse 1, where it says, I will praise thee, it does, and then I will show forth. This carries a singing experience as well as just noting it verbally without the melodies and the singing. I will sing. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. What's the new song? The song of the redeemed. The songs, most of the songs in this book. One old Bible preacher said the second most important book next to the Word of God is a good hymnal. And I often go to my hymnals. If you were to go into my study, you see I've got an entire lineup of songbooks, hymnals, chorus books. I had about 50 more at one time. I miss them. They're like friends. I open them up. And some of the old hymns used to have the text of Scripture that would be the basis for that hymn. I would go there, go to that text, read those words in the Scripture, and then go to the text in the song. Singing is helpful. It's instructional. It's encouraging. It's a good place to meditate. Psalm 40, verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it. See it? I thought you just talk about singing. Yeah, there's an expression that comes on the face of God's people when they're truly singing with understanding of the wonders of our great God. Many shall see it and fear, respect. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13, I'll not read all of them, but just the beginning here. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. There's going to be a day in which all the earth is going to acknowledge. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believers should be doing that every day. Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's expected. It's a beautiful thing when God's people sing. The person next to you may not appreciate it, but God does. Doesn't always have to be quite in tune. In fact, it doesn't say only choirs are allowed to sing. I know I've said this before, the best, greatest, special music that any church ministry could ever have is congregational singing. It's the best. God endorses it. Let all my people sing unto me. And we take all this pain and putting choirs together and little this's and little that's, and they all have their place. But it should not be the highlight of the worship service. Congregational singing is the highlight of any worship service, whether there's 2 or 3, 20 or 30, or 3,000. The people of God singing God's praise is a tremendous blessing to the Lord. Notice one more time in verse 2. I will sing praise to thy name. Now it's personal. David's talked about the public aspect of a personal response. Now he's saying this is a personal response in a personal situation. I will sing to thy name, O thou most high. We're not singing for applause. In fact, we don't encourage applause in a church service. The praise is to the Lord. The singing is to the Lord. This is for the Lord. I have yet for anybody to clap after a message. Never have. Thankful for that. Because then I'd wonder when nobody clapped. But anyway, maybe some of that maybe woke up some of you. But we're called here to commune with God. Back in the day when the landlines were not passé as they are today, there was a young lady in Westerville, Ohio, that in the summer months, I was constantly looking for an opportunity to pick up that phone and dial those 10 digits and waiting to hear that phone picked up and to hear her voice. And for the next hour, we would commune on the phone. There was this anticipation, this excitement about talking to her while she was 550 miles away from where I was. And we had just seen each other at the end of school 2 days before. There was this anticipation, this excitement about dialing those numbers, hearing it ring, and expecting to hear her voice until her mother picked up the phone and would talk. Hi, yes, Mrs. Bixler. Nice to hear. Yes, Mrs. Bixler. That's nice. Okay. Can I please speak to Karen? Oh, you want to talk to Karen? Yes, please. The expectation when we praise to the Lord should be that God is ready to hear us. He's ready to hear us. He wants to hear the gratitude. He wants to hear the thanksgiving. He wants to hear the praise. He wants to hear us sing to him. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you have to put on a concert while you're at work or in the midst of Thanksgiving, everybody's talking, then sings my soul. But that should be in our heart. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're communing with the Most High God, the Creator. Our Creator, the God who formed you just the way you are for a reason, for his glory. The highest in all the heavens is this God. our God, the one and true God. The psalmist here is sharing his love for the Lord, and he has confidence in his power. It's not, well, do you think he could do this for me? There's a confidence there. I think of the hymn, Be Thou Exalted. I was introduced to that song when I was in high school. And in that hymn, there's three stanzas. First and third stanzas are usually where I find myself parked. And I believe the hymn was written, the words were written by Fanny Crosby, but the tune was composed by Al Smith. Al Smith became one of my most beloved church music heroes. And I really have appreciated the battles that he had to fight, which are not really publicly known, but he's now with the Lord and all of that is squared away for him. But when I think about that hymn, I can't be busy doing something else. I just got to stop. I stop in my tracks, and I think about those words. And the opening line, if I can remember, be thou exalted forever and ever, God in eternity, the Ancient of Days. Wondrous in wisdom. And it goes on, and it just lists attributes of God and causes me just to go, whoa. It's one of those hymns that it shouts, stop whatever you're doing. And there are other hymns like that. But this statement that David declares here encourages people to express their praise. I'm expressing my praise to the Lord. Come along with me and let's praise Him together. And isn't that what Paul wrote about it in the letter to the Ephesians? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 19. 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. If I mentioned this before, I apologize, but it really was a life learning moment for me. I was in my probably 9th or 10th grade, and there was an opportunity, some would call it something else, for me to sing in the choir, the adult choir. And, you know, at 9th and 10th grade, you're kind of looking to be cool. Singing wasn't cool. You know, play basketball, play soccer, you know, just generally play sports. That's cool. Sit there with music in your hand and sound like a bird out of tune was not in my future as far as I was concerned. But a deacon in our church, he was a baker for a prison in Vineland. And so he was somebody who really sacrificed his time to be there in choir. And as I started processing through that experience, I thought, what a numbskull I was. I've got all kinds of time, and I'm trying to refuse this opportunity. And he's got very little time. In fact, he's robbing other things in order to be a part of choir. And as I would hear him sing, there were times I'd have to stop. I got caught up in how he was singing. That's not the way I sang. Certainly wasn't the way I sang when I'm sitting in the back row, 20 rows in the, you know, all the way in the back of the room. And here he is right next to me, not giving a thought and just bellowing it out. And I thought, well, if he can do that, I can do that too. And he took me under his wing. He helped me learn how to sing the bass notes and how to help in a very small way. I came with my thimble. He came with his 5-gallon bucket. And we contributed to having a bass section in that little church choir. He affected my outlook of singing. I would say, if someone asked me, what one person influenced you the most besides your mother, because she's the musically talented one in the family, I would say it was Mr. Buck. In fact, I found out after we had been in to the church there at Faith in Lebanon that I get this text, and I shared this on a Wednesday night. I get this text, and it says, do you know a Flossie Buck? And I thought, what in the world? Well, she's out there in area of Lebanon, and I'm guessing in a rest home situation. And she goes, oh, yeah, she remembers you. And I go, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know what she remembers of me. But it was her husband that had an effect on me. He said, why are you sharing all this? Because we can have an effect on one another. The person in front of us, the person behind us. I remember the first time that I was not standing on a platform behind the microphone, and I was just visiting a church, sitting where you're sitting, and I'm singing the way I normally sing, and this person couldn't wait till the song was done, couldn't turn fast enough. I just had to check and see who was singing behind me, and I thought, was it that bad? I was, oh, no. I just not used to hearing anybody sing like that before. And I looked at my wife, and I thought, I didn't think it was abnormal. Now, if I was 16 again, I'd probably look at myself and go, you're weird. But that's what happens when we get caught up with singing. Notice Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, and this is what I'm saying about Mr. Buck's influence on me. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, that's where it starts. In your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to unpack there, but our time has run out. But there's a lot for us to consider when we think about gratitude. It does start with the eye. The person that sees themselves in the mirror. How are we going to treat today? Are we going to be focused on giving gratitude to the Lord? Or are we going to focus on grumbling about the things that God has allowed in our lives? Let me close with this last little phrase here. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. That was a quote that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is well known for and used to be pounded into us as students in Bible college. Well, I'm thankful that I finally got it. And I trust that gratitude will never die on the altar of our hearts, especially to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would take this message now and use it in our lives. We come upon this time of Thanksgiving and getting around a table and enjoying food here as a church family, and then later in the week with family and friends or just ourselves, and pausing, Lord, to thank you for your bountiful blessings to us for another year. But Lord, there's much more than the food and the fellowship. There's the bounty of who you are and the abundance of what you do for us. We're thankful for what you've accomplished in us and for us in the past. But what you have in store for us, Lord, only time will tell. And may we grow in our communing with thee in song, and meditating on who you are, meditating on your word, and being captivated by El Elyon, the Most High God, the Creator, the highest of all heavens, who stooped to reach a sinner like each of us here today. If there be one who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may you speak to their hearts. May you convict their spirit. May they move to ask, how can I know this God of gods, the Savior of the world? I need to be saved by him. And Lord, for us who have that testimony already, Lord, may we take a moment just to say thank you and to praise you and to make a commitment of giving praise to you as often as we can. For this we thank you, and we ask that you would bless our time as we spend some extra time here today with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name.